Yes, indeed. We praise the Lord for our choir. And I'd ask you to open up your Bible, your hymnals at this time to hymn 126. 126, folks, will stand for our final hymn prior to the message today. And I'm so thankful for that fountain William Cowper wrote about so long ago, opened for sin, because I was dipped in it. My sins are forgiven because of it, and so are yours. Glory to God. We're going to sing hymn 126, and we're going to sing the first, second, and the fourth, people. First, second, and fourth. Sing it to the Lord. Yes. There is a fountain filled with love, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their Lord. And sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I know but as he wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, and then may I know what as he was all my sins away. My flowing wounds supplied, redeeming love has been my theme. Oh, yeah. Amen, amen. Please be seated, church. good singing today. I'd ask you to grab your Bibles at this time. We shall sing again afterward. And we'll open up to the book of Isaiah today for our message in the book of Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. It's so full of Jesus Christ. It's just amazing.
It's
the longest of the prophets. And we'll be opening up to chapter 40, folks. Chapter 40. Isaiah is like a mini Bible. You've got 39 chapters. And then that's the Old Testament has 39 books, right? And then you come to chapter 40, and you got up to chapter 66. That's 27 more. The New Testament has 27 books. And sure enough, in chapter 40, you'll see a lot of Matthew's quotes in there. And then in chapter 66, you'll see a lot of the book of Revelation quotes. It's an amazing book you hold in your hands. Only God could do this. You know, I believe so much in the King James Bible that I believe even the chapters, and the verse markings are divinely ordained. I really, there wasn't any in 1604 when they began translating. And I believe the Lord oversaw that. And he's got it just the way he wants it. We don't have to change it. We don't have to alter it. Amen? It's perfect the way it is. Look with me here, beloved, in Isaiah chapter number 40. I want to preach a message to you today. I've entitled, The Promises That Follow Salvation. The Promises That Follow Salvation. We'll stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. Chapter 40, verse 1. The Bible says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry! And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I want to preach you a message I've entitled, The Promises That Follow Salvation. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this incredible passage before our eyes. Lord, we thank you for the eternal significance contained in these verses. Lord, I thank you so much that you are the great shepherd of the sheep. I thank you so much that you've provided salvation unto the ends of the earth, if they only will. I thank you so much today for being our Savior, our God, and for your word which stands forever, upon which we bank our immortal souls. Thank you for it all. And thank you for giving me this message today, O God. Bless it to the hearers. I pray that you'd bring transformation, Holy Spirit, to those who receive it. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. 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 Please be seated, church.
Glory to God, beloved. I am so excited about today's message. And that's because it's for me and for you. And for every single person in this world who has personally accepted the gospel call to salvation. What a wonder the gift of eternal life is, church. Listen, the precious knowledge that salvation is mine. I'm saved from my sins. I'm forgiven by my Maker. Heaven is my eternal home, and Jesus is my eternal Savior. Folks, let me say this. Even if salvation was all you get when you repent of sin and come to Jesus Christ, that alone would suffice for all of eternity. But brethren, listen to me. Salvation is only the beginning. It's only the starting point of an everlasting relationship with Almighty God. Think of it. It's only the starting point. There are so many promises that follow salvation. And, I feel so bad with so many believers today. They got their head down in the dumps. Oh, woe is me. I got this problem. I can't pay my electric bill. Cheer up. You remember my pastor back in New York used to always say, if you're saved, your biggest problem in life is already solved. You're on your way to heaven. Everything else is cheesecake, man. Relax. Listen now. After salvation comes, then the promises of God are freely granted to those who embrace it. He's going to do things for you that he won't do for those out there in the world who don't know him through his son. So I want to preach you today a sermon I've entitled The Promises That Follow Salvation. Indeed, they are so numerous that it would be impossible to expound and reveal all of the promises. My wife has a little book. It's called All the Promises of God in the Bible. It's about that big. And I catch her reading it all the time. Why? She's claiming promises. Promises. Promises of God to her that she needs. Listen. The promises of God belong to the regenerate. I sure do love the ones that are clearly revealed here in Isaiah 40. Listen, follow me closely as we explore this most incredible passage of Holy Writ today. The promises that follow salvation contained in these 11 verses. I see four that I want to bring to your attention today. And before I begin, let me say this. As you know, every passage of Scripture in the Bible has three potential applications. That means it's all for you in one way or another. Now, doctrinally, he's speaking to the Jews. And Jerusalem, of course, Israel will be restored during the millennium. This passage, let me just give it to you, it has a double prophetic application. First and second advent. You'll see this as we go through it. But spiritually speaking, not historically, not doctrinally, but spiritually speaking, it applies to every one of us. Okay? Every one of us who know Jesus Christ. First, I want to give you four promises that follow salvation. First, the first promise found here is a precious one. Observe that our warfare is done. Look with me at verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. I love this first promise of God. Your warfare is done. You are no longer at war with your Maker. You know why? Because your sins are gone. The only thing that makes a person God's enemy is sin. The only thing that comes between God and your soul is sin. And once the sin problem is removed, you are reconciled to God. You're no longer at war with him, spiritually speaking. Now, when one enters into divine covenant with God through the blood of his son, I'm here to tell you that the warfare is over. You no longer have a problem with God. He no longer has a problem with you. You're his child. He's your father. He loves you now. The warfare, the enmity, that which was contrary to God is removed. It's some good news. I love that. And I'm so thankful that the enmity has been slain. Division, the partition, the separation between you and God is over forever. Hear what I said? You can never, ever become God's enemy again. You can't. You've entered into an everlasting relationship with him, a covenant promise, and God always keeps his word. Listen to me, church. Once you're saved, you can never again become God's enemy. You never again can become separated from him because the sin issue is forever settled. Look at verse 2 again. He says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem, not to the world. Not to the world. Nope. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, finished, that her iniquity is pardoned. In the very next breath, he gives you the reason why the war is ended. I love that. This same Isaiah in chapter 59, verse 2, states clearly that your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities has hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know that God will not answer the prayers of a lost man? He won't. He won't. You have to first become his child. And then you have to pray to him one step further in Jesus' name. Not Buddha, not Allah. Listen now, church, I'm here to tell you today that sin is the only thing standing between a holy God and a sinful man. Sin is the cause of the warfare. And once the sin is removed, then the only then is your war with God over forever. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Hold your place. We're coming right back to Isaiah. But in Romans chapter 1, I love how Paul puts it. In Romans chapter number 1. Look with me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Listen carefully. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you now have peace with God. No warfare, no enmity, it's gone. Isn't that good news, church? I am so thankful today that I can look up and say, Father, I love you. I'm so thankful you took away my sins through the blood of Jesus. Notice carefully three words in verse 1. Peace with God. You know what the problem with the world is today? They don't have peace with God. And they're miserable, and they take it out on you. Road rage, you know. Oh, man, it's crazy out there.
Oh, yeah.
Me and my wife were watching a YouTube video of the Black Friday shoppers. They're trampling each other. Two of them were fist fighting.
Yeah.
No peace with God, man. No peace with God. And that's what starts with the soul. If you don't have peace with God, you can have peace with others. You can't. There's warfare going on there. Somebody needs to tell the church today that the war is over. The battle is done. The enmity is defeated. And now we have peace with God. Beloved, I tell you that this blessed peace is the first promise of God to all those who receive him. In John chapter 14, John's gospel. Oh, how I love the words in red. When Jesus spoke on earth. In John 14, notice here. In verse 27, John 14, 27, first word, peace I leave with you. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And he says, I'm going to leave something behind, boys. Something you're going to enjoy every day. Look what he says, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not the way, not the world's peace. The world's peace. You know what the UN was formed in 1942? And the UN said, we will bring world peace. You know there's been more wars in the world since the UN started than ever before in history? They're failing miserably. Because they said in their founding charter, no God in the UN. No God. No religion. That was the first mistake. You going to have peace without God? I don't think so. My peace I give unto you. Not, look at it, not as the world giveth, not as the United Nations. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, you know what? If you know me, I don't care what, how dark that tunnel is, how low that valley might be, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to have my peace carrying you through. I'm so thankful for that. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, we sing. Why? It's because the warfare is done. And now, we who were once enemies of God are his dearest possession. Could you imagine such a thing? Your worst enemy who sins against you, despises you, never speaks about to you, and they become your best friend? Only God could do that, folks. Only God could change a sinful heart like mine in October 3rd of 1986. We now hate sin. And we love God. How incredible is that? It's a miracle. We once loved sin and rejected God, our Maker. But now we hate sin and love God. Wow. Why? The warfare is over. Let me ask you a question. Are you at peace with God today? Are you living and abiding under the peace of Jesus' love? Are you expressing that to others? Are you a peacemaker? Are you a troublemaker? Have you come to the point of understanding that He is now your closest friend, your greatest ally, your eternal Father, and that He will not allow the devil or anything else to pluck you out of His divine hand? Do you realize that? The devil can't have you because Jesus saved you, and you are safe and secure and at peace in His hand. Back in 1962, in a remote wilderness cave located in Iwo Jima, local residents discovered a Japanese soldier in the cave. He'd been hiding in that cave over 20 years, living off of snake meat and vegetation. After World War II ended, he didn't know it was over. And when asked by authorities why he was hiding in the cave, he stated that he didn't know the war had ended. He didn't know the war had ended. A lot of Christians don't seem to know that. And they go, oh me, oh my, hey, cheer up, the war is over. Beloved, that's how some believers live. They're in a cave of their own making. They don't realize that they're now free, free to serve God. No, nobody's going to hurt you when you come out of that cave. You've got Jesus with you now. You're free to serve God, the war is over. So first, the first promise that follows salvation is that the warfare is ended. But something else, I see another great promise. Listen carefully. Secondly, notice the second promise here is that our spiritual life is now satisfied. Here's a good one. Look at me in verse 3, back in Isaiah. Isaiah, put your Bible ribbon right in there. Verse number 3, look at it. Our spiritual life is now satisfied. Look at it. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight. What? And the rough places plain. Listen carefully, folks. I hope you're listening to what God is saying in verse 4, because it concerns the spiritual life of the true believer. He's pointing toward topographical modifications which will occur following salvation, not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual. I see four incredible changes taking place here that satisfies our spiritual life. First, notice that valleys are exalted. Verse 4. Every valley shall be what? Valley. That's when you go down. Down in a valley. And it says that valley shall be exalted. That means lifted up. Why? What every valley shall be exalted. Beloved, all those deep, dark valleys of life, those depressions, those sorrows, the sadness, the disappointment, will all be lifted up when you know Jesus. That valley you're going through, it's going to be lifted up. And you're going to be on top, not below. Listen carefully. That valleys are elevated, they're lifted and exalted to heavenly places of joy unspeakable and full of glory when you know Jesus. I'm so glad my valleys are gone. Oh, I used to, sit and sulk and be in that valley of depression. Not anymore. I got the joy of the Lord. He exalted that valley, and I'm not going back into it. Listen to me. All those areas of life that once defeated you, overcame you, cast you down into the valley of despair, are now destroyed by the exaltation of Jesus Christ in your life. There's no more seeking after vain philosophies of life and teachings of men. No more trying to fill the empty void deep within your heart. No more valleys of depression and desperation. You've now found what you were always searching for, Jesus Christ. You're not looking no more. You're not reading Shirley MacLaine about reincarnation and the New Age movement and transcendental meditation. You're saved. You know Jesus and you're satisfied. I am so thankful that those valleys of despair have been lifted. You no longer live down in the devil's valleys, but you've been lifted up by God's Spirit to newness of life. You know what's down in those valleys? Death. David in Psalm 23 called it the valley of death. right? The shadow of death. Listen to me. God lifts us out. Indeed, church, in Joshua 15, verse 7, the Bible speaks of the Valley of Achor. Don't turn there. The Valley of Achor, remember that? That's where they stoned Achan for his sin of hiding the spoil of the enemy. But do you know what Achor means, the Valley of Achor? Listen, the Valley of Achor in the Masoretic text literally means the Valley of Trouble, Disturbance, and Sorrow. Because that's what they met with because of Achan's sin. Trouble, disturbance, and sorrow. It's a valley. But thanks be to God, every valley of Achor is now exalted to heights of joy because of Jesus Christ. Something else, though, concerning this promise of spiritual satisfaction, and that is this. Notice that mountains and hills are made low. Verse number 4, every valley shall be exalted, and notice the word, every mountain and hill shall be made low. What's that mean? Indeed, brethren, for every newly saved individual, those mountains of pride, those mountains of conceit are now abolished, shattered to the ground. We no longer think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We now gratefully acknowledge that we are nobody and nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Those mountains of self-conceit, those mountains of, hey, I'm really something. Nope, I'm nobody. I am nobody and I am nothing. I can do nothing without Jesus Christ. You become humble, you become dependent, you become low in the sight of God and you realize your place. Amen? I'm so glad that He's the master, I'm the servant. Oh, every mountain and every hill. We no longer think so much of ourselves. We now gratefully acknowledge that we are nobodies except for the Lord Jesus Christ within. All those kingdoms that we sought, all those selfish goals that we went after, listen, they're now brought low and melted into our seeking of God's will and God's plans for our lives. No more hills, no more mountains. Instead of placing ourselves on the mountaintop, we put Jesus Christ upon the throne of our hearts to rule and reign. Like David in Psalm 121, verse 1, he said, I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. He said, I'm not up on the top of that hill. Jesus is there, and that's where I'm looking for my help. I can't do anything without Him. Great spiritual changes have taken place. Thirdly, observe that the crooked are made straight. Look at verse 4 again. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight. How in the world is that possible? I'll tell you how. Crooked things can be made straight only by God. The dark paths that we once trod in our crookedness, yeah, we were crooks, are now made straight and narrow ways of righteousness. We don't go on those deviant, crooked paths of the wicked now. We walk a straight line by the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Yeah. We're crooked, now we're made straight. It's a miracle of God that a sinful man like me, if you'd known me in my past life, I mean before I met Jesus Christ, could be made a preacher? Straight? On the straight and narrow? My friends would have laughed me out of the barroom. Hello? If I told them that was going to happen. I was once crooked and corrupt in this world, seeking only to serve self in the flesh. But oh, how drastic and radical the change in me is. He straightened out my life. Look at that. The crooked shall be made straight. It's incredible. Spiritual application is simple. Isaiah chapter 42. Look at it. Isaiah chapter 42. Look with me at verse 16. 42:16. God speaking. And I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. It's a promise of God. You come to my Son, Jesus Christ, and I will make your life straight. Others will know, wow, man, that gal really loves God. Wow, look at it. And crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. He can't spare them. Oh my, go to chapter 45 of Isaiah. 45. Look at verse 2. God speaking again. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of the brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. He's like, I'm going to set you free. No more prison gates. And I'm going to set you on a straight path led by my own spirit. Wow. Incredible dramatic modifications taking place in the spiritual realm. Fourthly, something else quickly back in our text. Isaiah 40 verse 4. Notice that rough places are made plain. What? Verse 4. Crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now, to properly understand the meaning here, beloved, we need to get the Bible's interpretation of this verse. Do you know what the Bible interprets itself? Go with me to Luke chapter 3. Hold your place in Isaiah. Go to the Gospel of Luke. I love how the Bible interprets itself. First Advent, and not watch how John Baptist quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4. Look at it. In Luke chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 4, 2 is from chapter 40 of Isaiah. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Smooth. So, back here in Isaiah 40, he says the rough places will be made plain. The Holy Spirit, through Luke's pen, interprets it as smooth. Now, clearly, what Isaiah is saying in verse 4 is that all those rough areas of our lives, all those gritty, nasty, sandpaper-like negative attitudes and mistreatments of others shall be made smooth. That is polished and beautified by the Spirit of God within. Folks, listen to me. My wife will tell you real quick what a rascal and rough one I was. Disagreeable, ugly man before I met Jesus Christ in 1986. I was rude, you know? But you know what? The Lord takes the rough and he polishes it and he smooths it and he makes it plain. Easy to be entreated. I love that. So, first, our warfare is ended. Second promise, great spiritual changes have taken place. But another promise I see following salvation. Thirdly, the promise is that God's word is eternally dependable. Look at chapter 40, verse 5. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You see that? That's another promise of salvation. The glory of the Lord will be revealed in your life when you come to Jesus. The world's going to know there's something different about you. The glory of the Lord is now in you. And it will be revealed. Look at it. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is the grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the grass. He's comparing man in his natural state to grass. You know what they do to grass? They mow it. It's gone, man. That's you and me. That's our life. Just beef for a moment, puff, it vanisheth away. How short is our life? How much we need to make every day count for Jesus. 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Why am I here today? Why are you here today? I'll tell you why. Because you got a book full of promises that cannot lie. A book, look at it, verse 8, which shall stand forever. You know what the devil would like to do more than anything else? Destroy that book right there. That's why there are so many perversions, translations of the Bible. When we say the Bible in this church, we're talking about the King James. There's only one Bible. Everything else is a translation of the Bible. You got to understand that. Now listen, folks. Clearly here, we're seeing that because God's word is an eternal entity, it is eternally dependable. I'm saying whatever God promises you in this book, you can depend upon it. You can believe it and act upon it. You know why we went to the mission field back in 1993-ish? It was because we had a promise from God. I will be with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. That's why we went to the mission field. and minister to the Ute Indian Tribe out west. Listen, folks, God's word, here lies our most precious promise of all. That is that we don't only have eternal life and God's Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we also have the word of God, which promises it to us in writing. You have a guaranteed contract signed in the blood of God's Son that you have a home in heaven. How great is this? Now, folks, listen to me. Our God has made certain irrevocable promises to his children. And these promises are literally guaranteed by the living word of God. This is why the Bible refers to salvation as a covenant. That's a word for a contract between God and man. It is a divine contract which cannot be broken. Men can break their word, their contract, and break it. God can't do that. God cannot lie. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at it. In 1 John, quickly, hold your place in Isaiah. But in 1 John, first epistle of John, go with me to chapter 2. I want you to see this clearly. Chapter 2, look with me at verse 25. 1 John 2:25. And this is the what? Promise that he, who is the he in verse 25? God. It's God the Father. Watch it. And this is the promise, verse 25, that he hath promised us even eternal life. Twice he says he promised in that verse, one verse alone. He promised you what? Eternal life. Go back to Titus. She's rolling her R's, practicing for her Spanish. In first, she's so cute. In Titus, chapter number 1. Right on cue. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 2, here's what I want you to see. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, what? Promised. Promised when? Before the world began. This promise of God to give you eternal life was made in the heavens before he ever created a single atom. Wow. Wow. That tells me something. If he made this promise so long ago, it surely is good to so far ahead. Amen. It's good for all eternity. 2 Corinthians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 1, 18. But as God is true, I'm so glad of that, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Look at it. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You notice how God, he enforces what he promises? He says, not only did he promise you eternal life in Jesus Christ, but he gave you his Holy Spirit to prove it. It's so good. Peter himself said in 1 Peter chapter... go to 1 Peter quickly. Almost done. In 1 Peter, I want you to see this. This is so good. Speaking of the word of God being dependable, right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at it, verse 22. Speaking of born-again Christians, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, that's the gospel, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being, that's not becoming, that's being, you are, being born again, not of corruptible seed, Adam, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now notice in verse 23 that you're born again by the living word of God. Jesus Christ was the incarnate word of God, the logos of God. He ascended into heaven and he left us a book that it liveth and abideth forever. Why? For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You're going to die, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He is the living word, Jesus Christ. And he says you've been born of his seed, which liveth and abideth. Listen to me. When you were born wrong. You were born with a sin nature, but when you were born again, you were born right because you were born of God. It's a literal birth in the spirit, okay? And it's eternal. Once you're born, you can't be unborn. Ask that baby right there. Now, what a promise is this? The word of God is dependable because it is an eternal entity. It liveth and abideth forever. And here is the reason, church, for belief in prophecy. That is that everything God states shall occur exactly as he promised. Paul said, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. And you and I can believe and trust in everything that his word declares. All right, we've seen first that our warfare is ended. Second, that our spiritual lives are now satisfied. Third, that the word of God is eternally dependable. But finally, I see one more precious promise, folks. Listen to me. That is this. Fourthly, that he leads us as a shepherd. Back in Isaiah chapter 40, he leads his own as a shepherd. And I want you to think about this closely. In verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. I love verse 11. Beloved, you and I are forever safe in the arms of our great shepherd. Nobody can take you out of his arms. The devil? Nobody. The demons? Ow. Jesus Christ is omnipotent and he is your shepherd. And he is leading you and guiding you. Now listen carefully. I'm so thankful today, church, that the Lord is my shepherd, David said. I shall not want. And because Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop of my soul, I will not fear what tomorrow brings. My shepherd is in control. He has it all under his feet. My shepherd is omnipotent. He's got everything under control. Please turn with me to John chapter 10. We'll finish up here. In John chapter 10 is where I got saved. 32 years ago. October 3rd, 1986. In John chapter 10, Jesus melted me with these words in red. When I saw for the first time in my life that my sister sitting there, she was born again before me. She was one of Jesus' sheep, and I was not. God revealed that to me as a lost man. And I got saved. Look at it. In John chapter 10, I see five incredible things that our great shepherd does for us. First, a shepherd protects. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, some other religion, some other philosophy, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He knows you personally, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now listen here. In verse number 4, it is clear that the shepherd protects the sheep. Look at it. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his sheep, when you go out into the world, he, look at it, he, Jesus Christ, the shepherd, goeth before them. If I'm walking down Main Street and Jesus is in front of me, walking before me, Any enemy better get out of the way, because he's going to plow them over like grass. Right? He's a shepherd. He protects the sheep. Secondly, a shepherd corrects wrong behavior. Look at verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Those sheep that follow a stranger are going astray from the shepherd, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to correct them. That's called divine chastisement. Chastisement. Why? Because you are God's child. He will not let you go astray. Now listen to me. Sheep in the Middle East, shepherd, sometimes a sheep would go astray. And sometimes a shepherd would take that sheep, break the leg of that sheep, put it over his shoulder until it healed, take a few weeks to heal, and put that sheep down. That sheep would never go astray again. Why? He was punished. He didn't like the punishment. It hurt. That's how he does with us. He doesn't break our bones, but he corrects us lovingly and gently. Why? So we won't go astray. Amen? Because a shepherd, a good shepherd, corrects wrong behavior. Thirdly, a shepherd gathers the lambs. Look at verse 7. He gathers the lambs. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. They just wanted to steal your soul. Satan just wants to steal souls. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now notice here in verse number 9 that certain sheep are going into this sheepfold of the great shepherd. Some won't, but the ones who do shall be saved. Notice that. He's the one who gathers the lambs. Fourthly, a shepherd leads the flock. Verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the devil. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Notice that he doesn't come to destroy. He comes to lead. Lead us into an abundant life of joy and peace and love. Isn't that beautiful? Fifthly and finally, the true shepherd does not abandon the flock. 12. Verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. There's the devil. And leaveth the sheep. Oh, wow, this guy, they're giving him, you know, $1,200 a week to be their pastor, and he just abandons. There was this one pastor up in Maine. I was pastoring a church in the backwoods of Maine, Bering Baptist Church. And this pastor in the next town, he had been there for like 8 years. He was a pastor of a big Baptist church, about 250 people. And one Sunday, the church showed up at church, 10 a.m. Where's the pastor? Not sure. One of the deacons went to his house to check on him. He was waving goodbye in a U-Haul. He was leaving for Texas. He abandoned the sheep. No notice, no warning. He just quit and didn't tell anybody. You know what that is? That's an hireling. Look at it, verse 12. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I love verse 13. It tells me clearly that the true shepherd will never abandon me because he cares for me. Isn't that good? Listen, such blessed promises we have today, church. We're so incredibly blessed. The warfare is ended. Our spiritual lives are now satisfied. The Word of God is eternally dependable, and He's leading us along as our great shepherd. So be encouraged today, child of God. Lift up your head, rejoice, and give thanks for such divine promises as these. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for Isaiah chapter 40, so clearly outlining the divine promises that follow salvation. We're so grateful, Lord. For that second one, we're now spiritually satisfied. We're no longer seeking hither and thither and all over the place in dark places for what we were lacking inside, because Jesus is now here. Thank you, Lord, for filling that void that we needed. We were so empty without you. We had no purpose. We had no hope. We had no salvation until you came along and saved our souls. Lord, we love you today, and I pray this message might be a blessing, not only to these who are in the house of God today, but, Father, to those around the world who may be listening via the web. I pray that they would recognize the promises that salvation, and that they would serve you like they never served you before. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, let's grab our hymnals at this time for a time of invitation. And if you need to do business with the Lord, feel free in the privacy of your own heart. Glory to God. I want us to open up to 161 today. This is one of my favorite all-time hymns of the faith, 161, because I love to tell the story. Yes, indeed. We're going to sing the first, third, and fourth of 161. Yeah. We love to tell it. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory. On His love, I love to tell the story, because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell
will be
Amen, amen. Glory to God. Ah, what a blessing to be in God's house with you all today. And so good to see Bonnie with us. We hope we'll see her again. And I'm going to ask Brother Dennis, dear friend of the church, Dennis is, goes way back. And I'm going to ask him to dismiss us in prayer. And just want to say what a blessing, brother, you have been to all of us. We love you. Go ahead and dismiss us in prayer, brother.
Thank you very much, dear God, for a great, great please, dear Jesus, cover this family with your blessing. Jesus, in your name, cover this family with blessings. And keep this boy preaching to everyone. Thank you, dear Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord, people.